Amen and amen. If you can all kneel, be a good place to start on this Sabbath day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed day, this day of rest, this day that acknowledges you and your Son and your Holy Spirit, and especially all that you have created, well, actually all that you have created for us. The love is apparent, and we thank you for it. Thank you also for blessing us with your presence throughout this service, bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, be it in text or audio. And thank you for blessing everyone that's in attendance with forgiveness and salvation, and all those on our prayer list. And Father, those that are sick or sick physically or even spiritually, we thank you for blessing them too with a healing and letting them see your hand move. But we also know that your timing is perfect, and some may be getting healed right after the latter rain falls so as to glorify you and bring many more into the fold, just like your Son walking down the road healing people when he visited us. So thank you, Father, for all these blessings and letting us be alive in these last days. Please bless this Sabbath day in a special way. And thank you for letting your Son's bride be bathed in the latter rain. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen and amen. We've got a strange weather system here today. It's just, rain coming straight down. There's no wind like it was the other day. But we do have lightning, so if it knocks the power out, I've got 15 minutes tops to get downstairs and switch everything over to the solar panels. So depending upon the time it happens, because we've had, the lights flickering here a couple times already. So, and the thunder rolls real long, so most of the lightning is far from here, but so are the switching stations for our electric company. So I don't know which direction that's in, but I know we always lose power. So anyway, that being said, I want to welcome everyone, and especially the new people down there, Donnie, Grace, and Rosalie. Hope that you're blessed today on this Sabbath. If you want to read along, the study that we're doing is directly under the chat room. You just scroll down or click one of the links on the top. So, we're on question number 25. And the question is, why did Jesus give himself for us? And I'm going to share Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, not just 14. I think the study just shows 14. I'm not sure. But it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amazing. You know, as we read this and then look around in the world today, we see that this scripture actually speaks of what we strive on to, but the rest of the so-called Christian world could care less about. It seems like they're in a different world or something. I mean, we are encouraged by the Holy Spirit deep within us to seek after the righteousness of Christ so as to live as godly before those looking on in the world, so as to help them see what we see when it comes to the glorious appearing of our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ. And yes, there will still be many, and this includes those claiming to be Christians, that scoff and even ridicule that truth and that we're declaring, and then even saying some of us, and myself included, they say have been speaking of the return of Christ for many years, and so. And that's really sad when you think about it, because just about everyone, I rarely ever come across atheists. I mean, it's just frighteningly rare. I'd like to be able to reach out to more of them, but they don't really pop up a lot. And I mean, once in a while in the emails, but I'm talking about over the years. And I've noticed when I share my faith with people over the years, you know, face-to-face kind of a way, it's shocking to see that, because they're all Christians. They all say Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I mean, yeah, they're going to have all these strange, different denominations, but the bottom line is they claim that they know Jesus. I mean, it's obvious they don't, but they still claim it. And some of them, you know, like the Baptists and even some zealous Pentecostals have a tendency to read the Bible more than most. Definitely more than Catholics. Catholics don't lift it. And yet when you talk to them about the end times and the soon return of our Lord and Savior, or even mention how the weather patterns are messed up here and it has nothing to do with climate change, even though it's actually climate change, it has to do with the second coming. But because the prophecy of the peace and safety has to be fulfilled, and Rome started saying right from their own pulpits, I don't know, about 10 years ago I did a newsletter on it where they were literally shouting to the Italians, don't worry, the world's not coming to an end yet. The end is not nigh. That was the headline. It's almost like they're echoing the scriptures just to, you know, speak out against them. But then if you notice with politics too, it's the same way. They'll proclaim lies knowing it's a lie, but also knowing if you repeat it long enough, the people are going to fall for it. And so Rome really works on that end of the spectrum. And so they keep saying, as a matter of fact, I just got a guy yesterday that in YouTube was saying, look, you guys have been saying Jesus is coming for years, and he still hasn't come. I says, yeah, well, that shows the long-suffering of your Savior on one thing, and I don't think I've mentioned that with him, but I have with many others that say that. But I say, at the same time, thank you for helping to confirm Christian prophecy. Is that accurate? Because your actual scoffing was prophesied. And I put the verse in there just to show him. I said, look, you almost said verbatim what the Bible said, and you don't even read one. But it's true. He has not come yet. And so they assume we're wrong. You know, they always assume we're wrong. I don't know why they have to base their whole decision on one prophecy when there's hundreds of them and have already been fulfilled. I mean, that's always shocked me, too. You know, how can you hang your hat on one prophecy? And especially the final one, okay, I'll believe when I see it. It's kind of like the Pharisees wagging their heads back and forth when Jesus, our Lord, was hanging on that cross. And they were saying, well, if you could save others, how come you can't save yourself? Jump off the cross. We'll believe then. That's more or less the same mindset of today. Split the eastern sky. We'll believe then. A lot of good it'll do them then, because a year before that sky splits, you know, their salvation is no longer available. Whoever's unjust is going to remain that way. You know, I'm sure the people in Noah's day said the exact same thing for the entire 120 years before the flood. You know, because he was saying it was going to rain. I mean, think about that too. He didn't even have to say it was going to rain. The guy was building a ship on dry land. You know, they knew what the, you know, ships and boats were. They, you know, they were on planet Earth. Okay, granted, this is before the continent split and stuff like that. So there was only one shoreline. It was one big island. Pangaea, I guess they called it. But walk long enough, you'll eventually get to the water. And so I'm sure they had ships. Still, we must declare present truth, and we must follow the lead of our Lord so as to plant the seeds that may be watered and then increase into a faith that finds them saved. Because, especially for those of us who have been doing this for a few years, you know, you could talk to 100 people, and one of them might listen. So keep talking. The Lord has said that it is his faithful bride who will be watching and waiting for him no matter how long it takes for him to return. You know, even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, we're still waiting. Even though all the signs point to it happening in our lifetime, and no, I'm not setting any dates, but the Bible's pretty clear about knowing the season. But there are people out there actually setting dates who claim to read Bibles too, which is another prophesied fruit for our day, fulfillment for our day. You know, false prophets, they're all over the place. Yeah. So no matter how long it takes for him to return, we're going to keep watching. In fact, it says in Isaiah 25:9, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, then he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." You know, the sad reality is, and this is true in all the churches, and especially the Laodicean Ninth Hour Church that are prophesied, you know, they're all prophesied to play a part, you know, of the foolish virgins, that they will scoff. You know, they're all scoffing now, you know, all of them. You know, this is why Jesus stated in Matthew 24, verses 44 to 51. He said this. Let me get it here. Oh, okay, here it is. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart," like so many are doing today, he says, "My Lord delayeth in his coming," they say, "and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, as every student of prophecy knows, the exact time of Christ's second coming is not revealed and will not be revealed this side of the coming of the final, you know, seven last plagues. And they're screaming towards us on greased lightning. I mean, we've got reports all over the planet in regards to the four winds are slipping, just like the prophecy also said. And this is why, and even the calamities are verification to this fact. I mean, look at the prophecy of Hosea. All the animals, birds, fish, and birds, that's an, I knew I'd remember one of them, are all dying right before the return. And so they, you know, Rome being Luciferian and devil worshippers, they have to clamor after their dying God's command and declare unto the world, no, everything's fine, everything, you know, it's peace and safety, it's no big deal. All this climate, you know, mishaps, all these crazy things that are happening, that's all our fault. You know, our cars are belching CO2 every time we turn around. Factories are belching it out. And, you know, even the, you know, some of these, you know, old ponds are just bubbling it up. Methane everywhere. That too, you know. Yeah, and this is besides the fact that the CO2 levels are the same now as they were back in 1910. I mean, they're caught lying so many times. But again, when the majority of the people have declared their comfort zone to be the lie, well, then that's what they're going to believe. And this is why it's the end times. I mean, it's not just, well, that because of the date our Father already knows that he hasn't revealed unto us, but the fact is the devil knows how close it is. He can understand prophecy better than any student of prophecy on the planet. And so he knows how close it is. And this is why he has built everything up to this day. I praise God for being alive in these days, you know, because especially being born in the 50s, because it was still kind of, you know, normal, if you will, well, moral. It's just somewhat more moral in society. The TV hasn't quite done its damage yet. I mean, sure, you had the evil people like you always had, you know, from Cain's day, you know, killing his own brother. But, you know, that was more or less sporadic all over the world, just like it is now, only it's a little bit more flooded in. But with the TV and everything else that came after that, it's just, it's obvious the devil's working overtime because he knows his time is short. And this is why just about everybody you meet on the street are walking with him. And this is why years ago when I was talking to that old man out in this one town called Gilman, it was in Illinois, some really tiny little town in Gilman. It's a truck stop kind of a town. And I was doing for work for the guy. Because we just moved to the area, and he actually told me one day as I was standing outside, you know, just gabbing with the old guy, He said that he believes that Satan is more powerful than Jesus. And I says, why do you think that? And he says, because just about everybody on the planet's evil. And I says, no. That's looking at it from a skewed view. You're looking at it from the view that Rome preaches it too. The fact of the matter is all the prophecies Christ declared would happen are happening and have happened. And one of them is, will he find faith? I think that's pretty powerful for him to know all that stuff well in advance. And, of course, he's failing to recognize the final prophecies where he does conquer and destroy Satan. Satan will die. So how could Satan be more powerful if we're going to walk on his ashes? So, still, Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Still, he did inform us that we can know the season by, revealing it to. But he also gave many signs of his coming and said in Matthew 24, verse 33, so likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So as a student of prophecy, we have to know what we're looking at. So anyway, in Luke chapter 21, verses 27 and 8, it says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I got to tell you, this is just the last 10 years alone, we've seen so many things happening. Most of us are looking up now. We know that his return is very, very, very soon. If we are faithful in our duties, as well as reading the Word daily, along with praying as the patriarchs and prophets of old prayed, then ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Does it matter if Jesus comes in our lifetime or our children's? For some it appears, yeah, because if he doesn't, then they feel it's all a farce. We're going to have to go through another generation, A lot of Christians still think that way. I don't think he's coming, at least not anytime soon. And I was just doing a study the other day for the church family in regards to something else. And I ran across some old research I did that I came across in the 1970s. It was 1977 to be exact, wherein 2% of the student ministers back then in 1977, 2% believed in the second coming. 98% did not. And then they published that poll in Time magazine or something. I can't remember where I got it from. I'll be sharing it in the next few weeks. But it's on the site. It's in the book People Get Ready that I wrote years ago, too. Think about that. That's, 37 years ago? Something like that. Those students are your pastors, your preachers, and your teachers today. So, it is a mind such as this that when they heard the Lord stating 2,000 years ago that his return was soon, they would have, and many did, in fact, stop proclaiming his return and went back into their sin. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus told John the Apostle, while in vision, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, in Revelation 3:11. Had John given up hope, he may never have finished the book of Revelation. Truth is, if most Christians today were in a leper colony because of their faith and were told to pen such words, I wonder if the book of Revelation would have been much longer than, say, 3 chapters. Some Christians today, even though they know for a fact the final signs are fulfilling all around them and still act like and live as if his coming is generations away, and so they live the way they want with the fleeting hope they will have time later in life to repent before Jesus does return. If in fact it happens in their lifetime, wherein they hope never does, because they got too many toys to deal with. So this kind of mindset also reminds me of the soul that says, I tried keeping Sabbath, and my blessings never increased. My prayers weren't answered in a timely manner, and so I just gave up on Christianity altogether. Just ran across a guy the other day. I shared it, I think, Wednesday night. Yeah, I read the Bible 2 whole times. Wow, that many, huh? But he said, I read the Bible 2 whole times. And, you know, so it didn't bless him in any way, shape, or form. Or the guy that I met on the street 30 years ago, still the Sunday keeper. He says, you know, and this guy was an atheist. This was one of my first rare, you know, occurrences of meeting one. And he said he prayed for an entire 45 minutes one day for a loved one that he cherished, and that loved one died anyway. For a whole 45 minutes. This is how many years before that, how many times have you prayed before that? And how many times have you prayed since? He says, no, that's the only time in my life I ever prayed. And I says, so this is the very first time you've ever prayed. You've never opened up a Bible. You never, you know, acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. And there's nothing wrong with praying that kind of prayer, atheist or not. I mean, you could, that's sometimes how the Lord reveals himself to people that need to have him revealed. I says, but basing your entire, because he was in his 60s. I says, you know, so you base your entire last 40 years. I think he said he was in his 20s, maybe. I don't know how long ago it was when he, but let's say it happened in his 20s. I says, so you base the last 40 years on that one prayer, even though you've got evidence all around you that he's been caring for you. You know, it's just amazing how bullheaded some people are in today's world. They gave up on Christianity altogether. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It also says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking much. If Jesus can give himself for us, why can't we give him a little bit of us? He sacrificed everything for us. And some people can't even sacrifice caffeine or tobacco or alcohol. You know, to demand God moves his hand before you commit to keeping his law means his hand will never move at all. We must keep his law no matter what. It is our duty. It is our reasonable service as followers of Christ to give up on Christ because a prayer took too long to be answered or didn't get answered in the way you wanted means you were never a Christian in the first place. I mean, look at John the Baptist's parents for a perfect example of duty. They were believers and prayed for decades for the Lord to allow Elizabeth to have a baby. The Lord never answered their prayer for a child until they were well into their old age and past Elizabeth's childbearing years. This is why Zechariah was struck dumb. You didn't believe it, what Gabriel was saying. The Lord never answered their prayer for a child until they were old enough to handle it. I mean, but they never turned back on God. And that's why the prayer was eventually answered. Zechariah continued on in his duty as a believer, regardless of the fact that his prayer was never answered. In fact, both Zechariah, or Zecharias, however you want to say it, and Elizabeth stopped praying that particular prayer. But because they never gave up on their duties as believers, and because in so doing their characters grew into perfect parents for John to have, the Lord saw how his prophet could be brought forth and raised properly by these two believers, and so they finally had a child and were blessed with the answer to their prayer. You know, it's obvious. Had they, you know, been blessed with John as a child when they were younger, they wouldn't have raised him right. But see, a lot of us can't see past that point. You know, when you get upset with the Lord and he doesn't answer your prayer right, you got to understand it's because you're not ready for the answer yet, be it yes or no. I mean, regardless of how our Lord answers the prayers this side of eternity or not, you know, answer them at all. It makes no difference. Our duty is still plain. We are to preserve our peculiar character as his representatives here on earth so as to be used by him to help others see the light. There is a work for every one of us to do, no matter how much we think otherwise. Be it sweeping the floors of the church to standing at the sacred desk, we are to do the best we can for the Lord who gave his all for us. Stepped off his throne, was born of a virgin, and they're right now trying to prove that wrong, by the way. There's a whole mess of ministers out there now saying there was no virgin birth. Why? Well, it can help them in the area of Islam, even though Islam does declare a virgin birth, but they don't declare it in the same way a Christian would. A virgin birth in the eyes of a Christian means that has to be a child of the living God. In Islam, they've been able to manipulate it to put Mary on the pedestal instead and say that Mary gave birth to a God. But even though they only call him a prophet, that's where Rome can twist it back into their favor, because they have been declaring Mary the mother of God for years, eons. There's always a reason behind why they set up their little doctrines. And no, don't give any credit to the men doing this. It's their dying God that has that kind of, you know, intelligence. Only an angel can come up with that stuff. As an obedient body of Christ who seeks to strive unto the perfection of Christ, if rich, we must bring our means to the Lord to further the work. If poor, our virtue can be brought forth to glorify the Lord. If we have strong influence in the society, we are allowed to Lord to use that honor to help those in high office find the truth that they do seek. And if we are wise, we are to use our wisdom to better educate those that love the Lord. Hope and pray you are blessed. Be back in a minute.